Hello to everybody watching online. This is the brave believers that came out. Yes, and you guys are the cautious few or many, and we're thankful that you're watching. If you're new, I'm not usually this weird or this late, but we're just talking about ideas, Paul and I, about getting the gospel out, how we can reach more people with the gospel. And I want to talk to you. We're in a series. Pastor Paul had a great message last weekend. I know I had a chance to listen. Shelly and I took a couple days, went up to Glenwood. That was nice to get away. And listened to the message last weekend. I was challenged. I was encouraged, but I also look at areas in my life personally, in our life as a couple and as a family, where we can do things better, differently. And you know, that really is God's desire. We live in grace. We're saved by grace. We walk in grace. We don't live under the law anymore. That was never our destiny. And yet God used the law to bring us to salvation. And now we have the privilege of committing everything that we have to the Lord, because it all belongs to Him anyways. And as I was thinking about this message tonight, next weekend, thinking about a couple of things. First of all, you do not want to miss next weekend's video that we're going to show of the restaurant owners who you have impacted. There's no other church in the world like Grace Church. And I'm talking to everybody watching, everybody that's here. We have been going to restaurants and coffee shops since the first of the year to help them. And I am even amazed. I don't know why I'm ever shocked at what you guys do. You're so generous. You're so giving. And when you hear what it has done for these businesses, these employees, these communities, you see the emotion. It's amazing. This week, we're going to go back over to, I think they're at 64th and Yank, Doss Meyer's Bakery, okay? So Doss Meyer's Bakery on 64th and Yank, they're open Tuesday through Saturday, 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. They're yummy. You know, we'll break our diet for this week, right? So go over there and make sure you get something from Doss Meyer Bakery. Tell them you're from Grace Church. It's very encouraging to them. And again, we're going to do this throughout the year. And I know it's a sacrifice, but it's a different kind of sacrifice, because you're actually getting something in return. Where when we make a sacrifice, sometimes we don't see it immediately. And I want to talk to you. The first week we talked about the inevitable laws of financial stewardship, and what it means to see my money, my finances, as God's. And I want to make something very, very clear. We're not a prosperity ministry. We don't preach a prosperity gospel. We don't believe for an instant that we give to the Lord so that He can give us more back. We give to God of our time, talent, and treasure, everything we have, because He's God. And I want to make something crystal clear too. You'll hear messages here, whether it's Pastor Paul or myself or another pastor, you'll hear messages on application. Do not confuse messages that are crafted at a lot of time and effort to give you application because we think the Bible's about us. The Bible is not about us. This life, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about Him and Him alone. It's about His glory. It's about His message of hope. It's about His purposes. Let's understand the byproduct is that we get something out of it. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. I'm a dog guy. I'm not a cat person, all right? And people think I don't like cats for some sinister reason. Listen, I don't like cats. There's not a lot to like about them. I'm going to tell you why. Dogs love their master. Dogs love their owner. You feed a dog, you pet a dog, they're yours for life. Cats don't love you. They need you for a moment. See, that's why cats are me individuals and dogs are he individuals. That's why cats go meow, because they're all about me, all right? But dogs are all about their master. We have the best dog in the world. I'm trying to get my wife to let me have another dog. She's saying no. But we had Jazz, a beautiful lab, the best dog for almost 15 years. And Jazz was not, he did not start out the best dog. He started out a one dog wrecking crew. And I mean, everything Jazz saw, he chewed. And it didn't matter what we put out. I remember one day I was coming home from church. It's July. It's 90 degrees. I get to my house. Nobody's there. I walk up to the window that faces my backyard, and we have a couple acres, and I walked up to the window, and I took a drink of water. I got the water in my mouth, and just before I swallowed, I'm like, it snowed. Literally, it looked like it snowed on my patio, my yard. I spit the water out. I'm like, it messed with my senses for a moment. Like, what is that? And so then I realized, after looking for a moment, that's styrofoam. And where did it come from? It came from my hot tub cover. And then I saw the leather. And then I ran around and I got to the door and I'm like, I'm gonna kill him. And I opened the door and he's standing there with styrofoam stuck to him from static, from head to all four, you know, bottom of his paws. And I'm like, Jazz! And I took off chasing him. He runs out in my pasture. And this was just famous Jazz. You'd start chasing him like, I'm going to kill you. And then he'd start doing this like, we're playing. And he'd wear me out. By the time I caught him, I'm out of air. I can't hurt him. And he's licking me. And that Jazz chewed everything. One day, we had a Christmas caroling night here at the church. Some of you maybe remember many years ago. We pulled one of my trailers behind a big diesel truck. Remember that? And we got home. And we put the trailer in the pasture, and it had a big strand of Christmas lights. You know, the little Christmas lights wrapped all the way around it. So the next morning, I come out, and I can't find Jazz. I'm yelling for Jazz. And I come down there, and he's laying around the corner, like, because he's done, that's what he always did. He hid from you, like, Jazz. And I'm like, I'm looking. I don't see much. And then I notice the lights are gone. The whole strand of lights are gone. And I look down and there's a pile of wire, green wire, with no lights. And I look to the other side. I'm sorry about this description, but it's a mound of poop this big. And it's in the shape of a Christmas tree. And there's lights all over. I'm like, that is amazing. I go get my wife. Like, honey, you have to see this. Like, he chewed all the lights. She goes, is he going to die? I'm like, no, he's fine. We go out there and she sees it. She's like, it's like a Christmas tree made of poop. I go, yeah, what a mighty dog we serve. That's what I said. I was just like, it's amazing. And I mean, we went through this with Jazz for years, but here's the deal with Jazz. He loved us. He was the most faithful, loyal dog. You feed him, you care for him. He's all about he and she. Cats, not so much. They're all about me. Now, I know Candy and Jason are going to have coronary and they're not going to like this, but it's true. And sadly, we have a lot of cats in the churches today. That it's, what can you do for me, God? What are you going to do for me? And the purpose of God's word is about him. It's about his glory. And everything that we learn and everything that we apply is because he has given us life. He's given us life now and eternal life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about some areas of elimination, because we talked about the laws that are inevitable. I mean, they're as irrefutable as the law of gravity. If I step off this stage, I'm going to hit that floor in a millisecond. The same way, if you don't apply the laws that are irrefutable laws, I'm not talking about Ten Commandment laws, your finances will never be in order. Tonight, we're going to talk about the laws you have to eliminate, the areas in our lives we have to eliminate if we're going to be financially independent, if we're going to be able to live without the stress and fear of money, and if we're ever going to be able to be generous like God says. So I want you to look at these. First of all, it's important that we understand we don't worry about money if we follow these principles instead of trying to go against them. See, so often we're like, Pastor, you're talking about eliminating something? I need more. That's my problem. I need more money. I need more stuff. And that's actually false. And I don't even have to know your bank account situation or what you own. First rule, I call it the EL number one, the elimination number one. You got to eliminate the temptation to spend money you don't have. Now, guys, I would encourage you to write these down. Some of you are like, yeah, I still live at home. My parents still pay the bills. Even better, do it now before you're in trouble. The first thing we got to do is eliminate the temptation to spend money we don't have. Now, remember this. Spending money I don't have is not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. Spending money I don't have, I did early on in my marriage and in our lives. We've been together and married 36 years, been, you know, friends for 40, 42, 43, 44 years. And it's amazing because for me personally, I was always like, okay, even if I don't have it, I'll go ahead and get it and then I'll worry about paying it off later. And my wife was exactly the opposite because she was raised to be wise financially. Colossians chapter 3 really puts it all in perspective. Look at this. And I want you to think about the early New Testament church. You have a church that went from 120 people in Acts chapter 2, 120 people filled with the Holy Spirit, to over 10,000 people in the first month. This church was exploding, but the majority of the people who were Christians were poor. They were impoverished. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take a vow of poverty and that's what you have to live in. That's not the point. The point is that's how they live. Now look at Colossians 3, verse 5. Live as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. Now, doesn't that sound like something God would have said to us like, right now? It's because it is. God's word is alive. God's word is his breath on paper. And what he's saying to us is, listen, if you make anything in this world your God, then I'm not the center of your worship. Every one of us has to eliminate the temptation to spend money we don't have. And sometimes we even have to eliminate the temptation to spend money we do have that we really don't need to spend. Proverbs 24, verse 1 says, "The earth and everything on it belongs to the Lord. The world and its people belong to him." Everything belongs to God. Everything. And so the moment you get that settled in your life is the moment you begin to have victory over this challenge. Now, you might say, well, I'll eliminate the, I've actually heard people say this, Christians, they say to me, I've eliminated the temptation. I got rid of my TV. Did you get rid of your phone? Did you get rid of all social media from every platform? Do you drive to work every day? Because you would literally have to move up into the mountains and be a hermit and never, ever talk to anybody to remove the temptation of spending in the United States of America. Period. Okay? So we know that's not true. And by the way, you want to do a test. My wife, about, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years ago, she said to me, "Honey, something really weird is happening with social media." I said, "What's that?" She goes, "You know, we've been talking about buying this appliance." I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Look at the ads on my Facebook." It's like, whoa, that's a weird coincidence. It's the exact appliance we were talking about, not just a appliance. So I'm like, okay, you know, weird. So then after a while, we started actually testing it. And see what's happening. And people say, "Well, I don't do Facebook." It's all social media. If you have a platform that uses a microphone where you can dictate or you have Messenger, they are taking your information. I'm not talking about conspiracy. This is a fact. They gather everything you look at, everything you purchase online, and metrics of your conversation saying, you know, we need to buy appliances, and they dish it out to certain companies who then promote to you. You don't believe that, you haven't watched The Social Dilemma, or you just don't know, or you want to just bury your head. The temptation is right there. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "Poor people are slaves of the rich. Borrow money, and you are the lender's slave." Some of us, the best thing we could do is a little experiment. Go home, heat up your oven to 350. You don't have to grease your pan. Put it out, bring your wallet in the house, take all your credit cards, place them on the pan about 3 inches apart, put them in the oven at 350 for 10 minutes. When they're done, you have this really cool little plastic art you can hang it on your keychain and you'll never be in trouble again. Once you pay that debt off that is on there, you won't have to worry about it in the future. Eliminate that temptation. Second, eliminate the belief that I need money to be happy, because it's a lie. It's a lie. Some of the happiest days of our lives, we had very little, if any, money. I mean, some of the happiest days of our marriage, even in the midst of trials and challenges. Now, I'm not asking God to bring those back because they were challenging, but they were happy. You know, even the richest guy who lived in the Old Testament, Solomon, said, "He who loves money shall never have enough." The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. Guys, these are people writing about situations because the Holy Spirit's giving them that information 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And it sounds just like the problem we face today. We've got to understand that money will not make us happy. It reminds me of a story. There's this atheist, and he lives next door to this black neighbor. She's just loves Jesus. She's on fire for the Lord. She goes to her fiery Baptist church just down the street. It gets really loud. Every day she comes home, praise Jesus. And he's so annoyed by her faith. He likes her as a person. And so she'd come out on the patio, praise Jesus. He's like, oh, wow. And he goes out on her patio and reads her Bible and just more and more annoys him. One day she's coming home. He sees her. She's not quite as excited as she normally is. Said, what's the problem? She said, well, I have lost my job, but God will provide. Jehovah will provide. And he's like, huh. And so next day, how you doing? Well, I'm getting low on the groceries, but God will provide. So he's like, I'm going to teach her a lesson. So he goes to the store and he buys 10 bags of groceries. He brings it, puts it on her patio. He rings the door and doorbell and runs around the corner. She comes out. She sees the 10 bags of groceries. She raises her hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for providing. He jumps around the corner. He goes, ha, wasn't God. It was me. And she goes, oh, thank you, Jesus, for providing and making the devil pay for it. Sometimes that's what God does. Anytime he provides, it's not going to fall from the sky. And I think we need to understand this. And sometimes we worry about what we have. If it's not mine, somebody else will spend it. Hey, guess what? It's not yours anyways. Somebody had it before you. They're going to have it after you. I love this challenge in Proverbs 22, we talk about everything that we have comes from God. And if I spend it, if I'm using somebody else's money, I'm enslaved to that person. You're enslaved to the credit card company. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that if you have $8,000 of debt, which the average American now has $12,000 of debt on credit cards alone. Thank you, 2020. Many people had to survive that way. And it's going to take them 35 years if they pay the minimum payment to pay it off, and they'll pay about 7 times that amount. That's being a slave. Third, you got to eliminate the stress of trying to protect your money. You know, the more you have, the more you got to protect. I've told you that I've been blessed over the years. I've never suffered without having a vehicle, so I don't want to sound that way. I was able to buy a couple trucks from a friend that were way beyond what I would have been able to have. But I bought myself the first new vehicle I've had this past year. And it's interesting how you're a little more concerned. You know, buff it and make sure I wash it every day. One day I came to the church. I just washed it, and Pastor Jim pulled in next to me. He goes, you're going to wash the paint right off that thing. I'm like, oh, if I've been washing it a lot? He's like, yeah. But anyways, you sort of do that. You know, I want to take care of it. I'm going to make sure it's okay. And then I come out 2 months ago, and the whole front top of my truck's just scratched all the way across it. And I mean big scratches. And you know, looks deliberate, probably is, probably my wife. No, I'm just kidding. But somebody scraped it, you know. And so I was frustrated. And literally for about an hour, I was kind of upset. I'm like, gosh, why do people do that? I just don't care. Isn't it amazing how your perspective changes? Like, hey, I'm paying for this. It's a lot of money. And it's stuff. It's not what I'm about. I'm not going to be about it. It's stuff. Look at Proverbs 13:8. The rich have to use their money to save their lives, but no one threatens the poor. Amen? You ever been poor? That's a fact. You don't have to worry. Nobody's stealing what you don't got. Here's the next principle. Eliminate the burden of loaning money. This is huge. Now, I realize we've all been raised differently. I was raised by parents who didn't have much, but they gave whatever they had and they never loaned it. And I never understood that. As a young kid, I'm like, Dad, why are you giving people money and not expecting them to pay you back? You don't even have it. We don't have it. And I won't go into places we lived and things that we went through. I watched my parents give sacrificially and never expect anything in return. Well, it's because my dad understood this principle. My mom understood this principle that when you take somebody, and I see this a lot in families. Well, I know you're my sister. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you at 10%. If you can get it paid back to me in 6 months. What? That relationship's over. Some of you are like, hey, you're just not being wise. No, I'm being biblical. God says, don't put yourself in that position. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. There's one for you. That's the person that's never going to have to worry. I don't have 50 people in debt to me, and I'm who took my chainsaw anyway? Now, I've loaned 3 chainsaws. I have never gotten them back. And you know the weird part? I can't remember who I loaned them to. That's probably because they got my chainsaw and disappeared out of my life. I don't care. At the end of the day, I'm not in the loan business. It's God's stuff, all right? One time I had my car robbed. They stole everything out of my car. My briefcase had all my stuff in it. Stole all my worship CDs and stuff. They threw all those out the window. It was funny because they stole my Bible, a Bible I'd had since I was a kid. And I remember thinking, if they want my Bible, good for them. They can have it. There's a lot of notes, a lot of stuff. And I started thinking, if I was a thief, this probably isn't good, I would drive down Sims to where the creek is just past 70, or what is it, like 77th, and throw it there. I drove down there. My briefcase was there. I found my CDs. I found some papers I needed for a real estate deal, but my Bible was gone. I'm like, well, they needed the Bible. Hey, if you're going to steal something, take my Bible. Look at Luke chapter 6. If you lend money only to those you know will repay you, what credit is that to your character? Even those who don't know God do that. But love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you're never paid back, for it is not lost. You will receive a rich reward. Circle that. And you will be known as true children of the Most High God, having His same nature, for your Father is famous for His kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. That ought to be right on your refrigerator, your garage, every tool you own, because God is the ultimate giver. And how many times have I spit in His generous face? Because I do it often when I live for me. And I would venture to say you do too. It's critical that we never put people in debt to us, because it's God's anyways. And fifth elimination, before we look at what we add, eliminate the allure of being financially independent. It's a lie. I could bring friends who are some of the greatest people I know, some of the most kind, generous people I know who are financially independent. I know many of them. And they would tell you that being financially independent is not what makes you happy. They would tell you that you're really not financially independent. Because once you get to that point, everybody wants something from you. Once you get to that point, even people in ministry have a way of finding a way to you. I intentionally do not do that with my financially independent friends. I just won't do it. I'm not going to do it. Now, if God moves in their heart and they see a need in the ministry, but I'm not going to go, hey, can we go to lunch so I can just ask you about a couple hundred thousand? It's never going to happen. Psalm 119, verse 14 says, I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. God, I want your word. I want what you say over anything in this world. So you have to eliminate these five traps. You have to. If you don't eliminate these, you're never going to get to where we're going right now for the next 15, 16 minutes, okay? So the first thing I got to do is go back and go, okay, have I eliminated this? Well, somebody owes me, and I told them they had a year to pay me back. I'm just going to go and say, listen, the debt's canceled. If you can pay me back, that's between you and God. That's a great way to approach it. If you can pay me back, great. If you can't, not going to affect our relationship at all. Because you know what? It's God's. Now, when you look at those principles, only you know which ones you struggle with. And it could be all of them. Don't feel bad. Remember that our time together is always a starting point. It's a jumping off point, okay? We don't come to church so that we can be more holy. We come to church so that we can live holy when we leave. Now, the key attitude to these five principles is the law of the harvest. You hear me say it a lot, but it comes from Scripture. Here's how the law of the harvest works. Now, you could confuse it with what some of these preachers say that is so heretical, that if I give to God, he's going to give me 100-fold or 10,000-fold, or if I give to God, he's going to make me rich. Listen, if you hear a preacher say that, stop listening to them. Stop. But they got good stuff. No, they don't, because it's rooted in self, not God. 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 9, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9 for the rest of our time. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It doesn't say, I'll reap financially. It says, I'll reap generosity. Now, sometimes that generosity, many times, most of the time, comes from other people God uses in your life. I'm not a freeloader. I don't need... Hey, listen, you can be a person who goes through life and denies all the areas God's tried to help you in, or you can be a generous person who lives by the law of the harvest. I mean, after all, when your company pays you for the work... That's the work I do. Yeah, at the end of the day, you make about 100 times more than 6.6 billion people on earth. So understand that God is the one who provides. Now, after I eliminate, I got to add some things. So as I go home, I sit down with my wife or sit down with my husband, or we sit down with whoever you need to sit down with. You say, we've got to eliminate these areas in our life. Then we got to add some. First, we got to add this. Enthusiastically use my money for good. Now, there's a reason for those words. Number one, enthusias. The Greek word for enthusiastic comes from the root word, which is hilario, which means to give hilariously. Did you know the Bible commands us to give hilariously? Like, I'm supposed to be so excited to give financially. I'm like, ha ha, I can't stop laughing. This is so great. I have yet to see that. Doesn't happen here on the weekends. Maybe you do that when you like go on push pay and pay at home. Oh, I'm loving it. Most people aren't, all right? But that's what it means. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. Some of you think I'm quoting Greek for, you know, well, that's kind of weird. No, that's the New Testament language. That's the language of the translation of the Bible, or the language it was given in that we translate from. So he says, I want you to enthusiastically give. Now, let me just tell you what's happening with the Corinthian believers. Number one, they're poor. Number two, they came out of great paganism. You think you came out of paganism? They came out of paganism just a mile away from the main meeting hall of the Corinthian church, was the temple of Epaphrodite, the goddess of love, actually lust, and 1,000 temple prostitutes who shaved their heads, put on masks, and had sex with the men in the community. They serviced them on a consistent basis. It was accepted practice by the spouses. It was a very, their roots went back to child sacrifice. It was super pagan. So now they're becoming Christians by the hundreds, even thousands, and they want to give. And Paul says, I'm so thankful you want to give. He's going to go on to say something though. You need to be enthusiastic about it. Don't do it because you want something. Do it because you want to please God. And do it with the right motives. Now, keeping that in mind, let me just share something because I think it relates. You know, we have an amazing person. I don't know who gives what in this ministry. If you think I know what you're giving in an offering, I do not, and I don't ever want to know. There are times that people do things that you're like, whoa, I mean, it just happens to come right across the path. One of those things is we have a wonderful woman who's come to Christ in this ministry, is on fire for the Lord. She's one of the most amazing people. She's also a very good friend. And she bought a house for the church a couple months ago. And she bought it so that we could flip it and hopefully use those funds to help more people and to do more good. It needed a ton of work. And unfortunately, most people who want to help are in the situation that we completely understand. They have jobs. They can't just donate the time and the work, even those that go to church. We're not faulting that at all. But there were some who stepped in and did some amazing stuff. I think Tracy Cartwright, who's been so faithful serving here, has been over there literally every single day for weeks, just scraping paper and working. And it's just been unbelievable. Phil Lankford. I look at Phil, who's run one of the largest banking, companies, if you will, in the world, and is over there doing work, and he's also not super healthy right now. I was looking at other people, Chris Danley, who's up here singing, is an engineer, been over there working. Zach Torres went over and used his skill. Dustin Flouting, Joe Salerno, and then Johnny Martinez and his crew, who have huge jobs, came in and said, listen, we'll take the project on with these guys. We'll do this. And thank the Lord. My wife has been overseeing this whole thing. I don't know if you know this. She's not a general contractor. Just sort of fell in her lap. And she's done it graciously and gracefully and with a lot of work to do. But with all of them, they're going to be able to flip this house, and we're going to be able to help more people. Do you know how much money we've invested in people in the last 30 days because of tragedy? $42,000 that you don't count on. That's okay, because we do count on it as a church. That's what we're here for. And so all of what we're doing together is to help others. You got to be enthusiastic about that. We are not enthusiastic just about a building or building more ministry opportunities through facilities or land. If we were, we would have acquired millions of dollars of property. We would not be sitting in a facility that is 5 times smaller than our congregation. And if you add everybody that watches weekly, about 20 times smaller than our congregation. Because we're not about that. We're about people. Now, second, faithfully fulfill all your financial commitments. God cares that we are not only giving, but that we're saving and we're paying our debts. That's why the Old Testament law of tithing doesn't apply in the New Testament, because it's about grace giving, and it's about determining how much after I've paid my bills, before I've paid my bills, how much I'm going to give to the Lord. So he goes on in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, we would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. So here's what happened. They said, we're committed to give, but they didn't do it. And then Paul says, well, I want to send some brothers to collect that money, because in those days they didn't have PayPal, all right, and bring it back. But he said, I don't want to send them if you're not going to do this. It's not about pressuring you. Don't do it grudgingly. Guys, you know, I'm in my 36th year of professional ministry, but I've been in ministry for 42 years. And I can tell you that the amount of people who have great intentions is in the millions. And the amount of people who actually put their intentions to practice is in the thousands. It's just a fact. Most people say, oh, I want to do this, but then they never do. You know, I've always been a person who my mouth writes checks. My body can't always cash, so I'll die trying to make sure it happens. Let me explain. I'm sitting on four boards right now of church plants. I don't have time for my board. But I said, yes, I'll help you. I believe in what you're doing. We've given financially. And it's been crazy. It's been exciting, yes, but it's also been crazy. People say, why do you do that? I can't help it. Honestly, can't help it. I see the excitement of people wanting to reach people for Jesus. I'm like, okay, what can I do? Whatever we can do. Now, I'm not saying you have to do something like that, but if you make a commitment, follow it through. Some of us just need to make the commitment to the ministry we're in and follow that through. And that's what Paul's saying to him. Listen, guys, follow it through. Third, you got to consistently set an amount to give first to the Lord. You got to set that amount and give it to the Lord first. This is so often what Christians think. When I get all my stuff paid, and if I don't want to buy something, then I'll give through the ministry. Guys, listen close. Keep it. Don't give it. God doesn't want it. And neither do we. Because we don't need your money. We want you to be blessed because you're giving faithfully to the Lord. Do you understand that? And if it's leftover tip for God, he doesn't want it. And he says, by the way, I'm not going to bless that. Look at this in chapter 9, verse 7. You must each decide in your heart how much you give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives hilariously, cheerfully. That's the word. So God says, I want you to give it faithfully. Next week, we're going to talk about really what that means and what we're doing as a ministry with the investment of the finances here. But remember this, action always precedes feeling or emotion. I don't think many of us become a believer and go, whoo, where's the offering? Where do I give? Can't wait. Most of us are like, how far or how long can I fly under that radar? It's true. And God says, no, I want it the other way around. You come in and say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have belongs to you. Here's the amount we've decided as a couple or as an individual or as a single parent or as whatever you are to give to you first. And God, I will live on the rest. And he says, that's great because the rest is also mine. I'm just letting you manage it. Fourth, you got to confidently proclaim that the Lord will meet all your needs. Confidently proclaim when you give. I'm not saying you got to stand up in the church, though that could happen. You got to say to God, and by the way, this is why I always tell people, if you're giving financially, you better bring your kids into it. They need to know. I didn't grow up that way. My parents were secret about it. That was not good. They know how I feel now, all right? They needed to teach me how God supplies. And when you understand that, you don't give reluctantly. As a matter of fact, you have to kind of stop yourself. Look at this. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Some of you, you need to circle all of that. They shared freely. Circle give generously. And understand this, in the midst of all of it, you'll have everything you need, okay? They share freely, they give generously. And it brings us really to the fifth. Oh, did I skip a verse? I think I skipped a verse. Go back to 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. I think we went ahead even on the screen. Look at this. As the scripture says, they shall share freely, give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Now, leaving a legacy with your children, with your children's children, your grandchildren, is about generosity. And so giving boils down to this. God, I know you're going to meet my needs. Therefore, I'm giving first. And this isn't something I ever need anybody else to stand up and talk about because God has done this in our life, our lives, forever, from day one. Fifth, I got to humbly anticipate more opportunities and more finances to give. Now, you might think that belongs in principle four, but it doesn't. The bottom line with principle four is I just say, Lord, I know you'll meet my needs, and I'm trusting you to do that. I don't know how. I remember Pastor Jim coming to my house in 1994, telling me in a church that was my dream that I started. I was with Greg Steer this week. We shot two TV shows. One will air the week before Easter, and the other will air on Easter. If you haven't gone on our TV show, Love No Matter What, get the Golden Eagle Broadcasting app. It's free. If you have DirecTV or Dish, you can watch it. I think it's like 167. It's 4 p.m. on Sundays. And the reason is that 26 minutes, but in the next, the week before Easter and the week of Easter, we're training people how to share their faith. And so Greg and I were just, we've grown up together. He's the president of Dare to Share. We started the church together. We started Dare to Share together, started some other ministries. And we were just kind of walking down memory lane. And one of the things that was without a doubt a fact is we were in 1980. I said, I want to start a church someday. He said, I want to start a ministry where we go preach to the world. I'm like, okay. And then we started the church. He said, I want to start a youth ministry that preaches to the world. And he's done that. They've reached over 2 million teenagers, and they're continuing to do that. And so as we were talking about it, I said, you know, here's a church I've started. I'm thinking, okay, by year five, maybe I'll be able to quit working two other jobs. That wasn't the case. And when Pastor Jim and representing other elders that are you know, served in the early years of our ministry came and said, listen, here's how much they'd like to offer you. I'm like, that's $1,100 a month less than I'm making in my other jobs. And Jim said this to me. You started this church, you believe God wants you here. I said, yes. He said, you've already done this for nothing. Yes. Do you believe God will take care of your needs? Yes. Then he'll fill in the holes. He'll provide. And you know what? He has every single step of the way. And finally, when you look at this, he says, listen, I'll meet those needs. As we anticipate it, he'll meet our needs. You'll be enriched in every way. God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest, listen, of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. I want to say this too. It doesn't matter what the amount is. That's relative to your income. God isn't looking at the amount. He's looking at the heart and the percentage and the consistency. If I'm given a percentage, I give it first, and my heart is cheerful, God blesses that. It doesn't matter if you're a single parent given $5 a month or every time you get paid, or if you're given $5 million. It's about the heart, the consistency, okay? Now, where does that go? People ask this all the time. Let me just close with these real quick. Two areas where you can follow through and be sure, at least in this ministry. It goes to the spiritual, emotional, and physical needs in my church. It goes to those needs of people who are hurting, who are in need, who are in the most desperate times of their life. I don't know if you see a tenth of what I see or what we see as a staff, but the brokenness and the devastation that this COVID nightmare and this past year has caused, if you're not feeling it, you're turning your head and going, it's happened to many, and they come here. And so we're caring for them on your behalf while you're working and sacrificing and giving to the work of God. Look at verse 12. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, so it's got to be about that, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. When you're caring for people, and I could have people stand up, I wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't want them to feel put on the spot, but there are people in here who have been recipients of the generosity in the last few months. And there are many others. I met with the Bundes family. Melinda was killed in a car accident a couple weeks ago, 25 years old, gone. Her mother, Michelle, or father, Salvador, the boys, grown, nieces, family members are devastated. We met for 2 hours before this service. And we'll have her service on Thursday. You know, you can't fix that problem. You can't fix that hurt. You just walk beside people. You know, I look at this. So two good things will result. What are they? The needs will be met and joy will be expressed. Before I came up, as you know, many of you are part of One by One homeless outreach. My wife's led that ministry. She's now come back on staff as the pastor director of Peace with Wes, who's the pastor of Peace. They're working together. We've decided that the needs are so great in our community, we can't just allow this to be a partnership anymore. We have to take the Peace Plan to a whole different level. What does that mean? You'll hear more in the future. But listen to what we found out today. Shelley just sent this back. Since the 1st of January, helping homeless, this is homeless people, $6,650 has come in from other people in this ministry or in One by One, okay? Between Grace Church, the Arvada Mission, the Rising Church with Pastor Steve in Old Town Arvada, the city of Arvada actually helped as well. 93 homeless people have been rescued in the last 5 weeks. 93. Grace Church, you guys, have personally helped 26 people for 20 nights, okay? Or excuse me, 10 people for 35 nights. And then our combined efforts since December, 26 people for 70 nights. We've built relationships with four hotels who, by the way, because of the program, we do a voucher program that we pay for them to stay, and Shelley oversees all that. Four hotels now have thanked us because we've brought business to them they would not have. That's a little different attitude than it used to be about homeless people. It's changed because of the efforts and sacrifice of many, many of you, and many in our community, you know, some that aren't even believers. It's about caring for physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. And finally, it's about the advancement of the clear gospel. We don't dress people up to send them to hell. We don't give people a fish for the night. We teach them to fish for a lifetime. We give them Jesus. That's the one criteria. We'll help you in any way possible, but you got to hear about Jesus. You got to make a decision about Jesus. Look at this. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. We lost Tyler over a month ago, 22 years old. But many have come to Christ because of the efforts and the faith of a dad. The Abundis family in the memorial this weekend. You know, we lost a beautiful member of this church. I was stunned when I found out that Julie Torres Vigil and her husband Ray had been a part of this ministry for many years. I had no idea she was as sick as she was. She passed away. She had a terrible blood infection. And on Thursday, I believe, Pastor Scott Dozer did the memorial. 175 people, 30 came to Christ. And Ray and the family wanted me to thank you for getting behind them. See, you just don't even know. People are being helped all over the place. And her sons, Donnie and David and Dennis. You know, I remember Julie telling me about losing her daughter 3 years ago, Diana. Now she's reunited with her in heaven. Guys, this life, It is so temporary. You got right now. What are you going to do with it? You know, the good news about Jesus is really simple. God created all of us, the whole world, and he made us for his purpose and his glory. But the first man decided to live the me principle. He must have been a cat lover. And he chose poorly. And he sinned. And we've all been infected with sin. And our sins separate us from God eternally. And the Bible says, your sins, my sins, they cannot be erased by going to church, giving money, promising to be good, turning from this sin and go. You know, if I could turn from my sin, I don't need Jesus. They can't be paid for. Not by us. So Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came into this world 2,000 years ago. And paying the price of our sins, Jesus Christ died on a cross. He said, it is finished on that cross, and he washed our sins away. 3 days later, he rose again, proving he is God, and he said this, everyone who trusts in me has eternal life. You know what that means? That life is given to you in the moment you believe. It's eternal. He'll never lose you. He'll never forsake you. No one can pluck you out of his hand, including you, and you will be with Jesus forever one day. If you have never made that decision, guess what you are? You're our mission field. We don't want anything from you. We want you to receive that. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're watching, don't turn this off, because maybe you right now need to make the most important decision of your life and of your eternal life. If that made sense to you, just talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this. God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I get it. And I realize now there's nothing I can do to take away my sins. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and that he rose again. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. The Bible says the moment you believe, you're his child forever. You're going to heaven. I'm not going to have you stand up. I won't have you come forward. But in a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand. That just lets me know that you made the decision tonight. So if you're saying, I believe and I receive the free gift, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you guys. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you, man. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Wow. God bless you guys. Man, if that doesn't excite you, Christian, check your pulse. Man, I saw families come to Christ. I saw people tonight been passed from death into life. For you who trusted in Jesus, you're going to heaven. His spirit lives in you. You have purpose, and no matter what you're facing, you will never face it alone. We'd love to know who you are. We'd love to help you grow in your faith, but we won't force ourselves on you, but we would love for you to let us know. Just before you leave, text the word believe to 313131. Just text the word believe, 313131. We'll give you a call. Got a Bible for you. We want to welcome you to the family of God. Father, thank you. Lord, as we worship you now, we worship you with great joy in our hearts for those who've been saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.